We're now beginning in John this morning, the second John, of course. The next two books, this one and third John, are the two shortest books in the New Testament. And if I'm not mistaken, second John, who's before us, is 245 words, and third John only has 219 words. Now, this is going to be a different type of study. And the reason I say that, it's more mysterious than 1 John, if you will. And not only that, he's repetitious in the words that he uses, like truth, for example, and love and so forth. Truth is used five times in just a few verses. I mean, he just crams it all in there. So when we study this morning, verses 4-6, it's going to be talking about us walking in truth and walking in love. And then when we get to verses 7-11, it's about protecting the truth that we know. And every father should be protecting the truth that they know in their home. Amen? Amen. So here we start this morning. And you know, we don't really know exactly when it was written. I believe it was written from Ephesus, like 1 John. It was probably written maybe between AD 90 and 100, right in that area, and so forth. But it starts out, look how it starts. He once again, he's going to omit his name. He's not even going to use his office. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He uses the word presbyteros, elder, presbyteros. And yes, that can be used for an official in the church. But here, I believe that John is using that word presbyteros in the Greek there, saying one thing. I'm just an old man. And John was an old man. Everyone knew that he was an old man. He was probably nearly 100 years of age. And not only that, he is the last living apostle who walked with Jesus in the flesh. Amen? And so here he is, and he just simply says, you know who I am. I'm the old man. One day, that's what they say. Where's the old man at? Well, he's in there sleeping, okay? Now, and look at the recipients. It says, to the elect lady, everyone say that, elect lady and her children. Now, here's the problem. Who is the elect lady? Is John writing to a mother and to her children? Or is he writing to a local house church, if you will, and its members? Now, the word there, you know, when it says the elect lady, that word in Greek, elect, is eklektos, I believe. And it means, of course, the elect, if you will. Now, so is it a title or is it a name? How would you like a name like, what's your name, Lady Elect? I don't know. It sounds like a rock star or something, right? What's that? What's her name? No, I don't know. Well, no, never mind. What was it? Gaga, there you go. Gaga, I mean, it's deep. That's deep. Now, with all that being said, we don't really know, okay? However, one of the great scholars, his name is Bingle, he said this. He said there's a tradition. Let me read what he said. He said there's a tradition that the lady addressed was actually Martha of Bethany. Remember Mary and Martha? Okay, Martha of Bethany, because in the Greek, he says, the word lady in Greek actually answers to the Hebrew word Martha. And he says, if this is true, then in verse 13, you see, it says sister. That would be her sister. And who was Martha's sister? Mary. Now, there are also those who teach that this elect lady was actually the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, who was living in Ephesus, because John, if he penned this from Ephesus, remember, did Jesus commit his mother Mary to John? Okay, so there's a possibility, but here's the truth. We don't know. And so either way, it just, we don't know. But what we do know is why it was written. It was written as a warning because of the false teachers about not showing them hospitality, not letting them come into their home or even the house church, okay? Because they were the false teachers were the Gnostics, and they were trying to lead them astray. So with all that being said, we definitely want to, all of us, learn to walk in truth. So let's begin again in verse 1. So he starts out, John says, the elder, the elect lady, and her children, And John says, whom I love, how? In truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Now, what is John saying here? He's telling us that, did you know, without God's truth, if without knowing God's truth, we wouldn't even know about God's love, would we? We would not know what to do with that kind of love unless God had told us. So this love here is not he's not saying to the elect lady, I'm fond of you. He uses the word for God's love, agape, that unconditional love that seeks the absolute highest good of others. And remember, that's not an emotional love. That's a decision of our will. Amen? Now, the only way that we can have this love is, we've already learned from 1 John, the only way to have it is the new birth. Amen? The moment we are born again, guess what? Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the only way that we can exercise the supernatural love of God in us is by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so he abides in it. Now, only God's truth, as we just read right there, makes love, or this love, possible. There's no other way. And so only the truth of that. See, the truth here that we're looking at, truth and love, God's truth and God's love can never be separated. Did you know that? Can never be separated, because you cannot have one without the other. And that's, again, that agape, that it's a verb. It calls for action. It's always doing something, okay? Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us, that Christ died for us, amen? So it's always filled with action. Now, he says, and not only I, but to also all those who have known the truth. There's that word again, known, ginosko. In other words, to experience something, to have personal intimacy with. And here, the truth is experienced by every believer. So we are part there. It says all that have known. We're part of that. You know why? One day we heard and we believed the word of truth. Colossians 1:5. We believed the word of truth, which is the good news, the gospel. Amen. And the moment we did, we were born again. So when you think about truth, you know, is God's word true? Yes. Well, from the lips of Jesus, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Is Jesus truth? John 14:6, he is the way, the life, the truth. Amen. How about the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? What is it? John 14:16, I believe. Jesus said he's the Spirit of truth. Jesus told us something. My life scripture, by the way. He said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, set you free. But this is a truth that you not only know and believe, it's a truth that you know, believe, and apply. Amen? That's where freedom comes in. And he says, because, in verse 2, because of the truth which abides or lives or dwells or remains in us, but look at that, what it's going to say, and will be with us for how long? Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, when we think that God's truth, his word, that, I mean, the God cannot lie, his truth is not only in us, but it's going to be with us forever. How is that possible? Well, number one, is the Spirit of truth in us? Have we been sealed with the Spirit of with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Yes. And the other, the truth is in us. Who is the truth? His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is in us. And it says his word, the truth will be in us forever. What did Jesus tell us? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, what a word is that? The word of God will outlast everything. This world, amen? The universe, everything. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? He said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what that's saying? It's saying that the word of God is our food. Amen? It's our daily food. We can't make it just on bread. We have to eat the word of God and meditate upon the word of God. You remember Job? It's in the Bible, remember? Okay, now, remember, let's look at him just for a moment. If you've read Job or studied through Job, you know that he went through it, amen? Now, remember, he was sitting in an ash heap. He was covered in boils. Remember that? He would break up potsherds or pots of clay and take that and start scraping the worms off of him and the boils, and he was in horrifying pain. And he had, did he lose all of his children, fathers? Yes. Did he lose all of his wealth? Did he lose his health? Yes. Did he lose his wife? No. Did he lose his crummy friends? No, he did not. And you have to ask yourself, how did Job, the father, and he was a father, how did Job endure? How did he make it? Yeah, have you ever asked that question? I would have given up. The moment I saw the boils on my body, it would have been over with, you know? But here, he didn't give up. So you say, well, Bill, how did he endure? Let me tell you how he endured. From his own lips, from his own words. He says in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's how he made it. Job fed himself the word of God. The word of God was his nourishment. Listen, how much of the word of God did even Job have back then? Job, they say, could be the oldest book in the Bible, the first book ever written. Think about that. And so how much did he even have? But here's the thing. Job said, the most important thing in my life is the word of God, and that's my daily food. Now listen, again, Job, who was a father, man, he had lost his health, his wealth, his children, but he never lost what he treasured more than anything else, and that was the word of God, the word from his Father in heaven, amen? Now listen, you can lose everything in this life. You can lose your every penny you have, your home, your car, your family. You can even lose your freedom, okay? But listen, if you lose God's word, you are more than broke. Amen? What do you have? What do we have without the living word of God? Amen? We don't have anything. Listen, Job said, I would rather starve to death than do without God's word. And I think we all have to ask ourselves, and dads, this goes for all of us, do you treasure God's word? Above everything else, is it your guide? Think about this, and I'm asking dads this right now. And all of you too. How many Bibles do you have in your home? Today, maybe I should say, how many Bible apps do you have? I don't know. But think about that. I can't even begin to tell you how many Bibles I have and different translations of the Bible that I have. It's unbelievable. But you know what? Each of us, we could all say, Bill, I have 100 Bibles in my home. Well, praise the Lord. But if you don't open them, what good are they? Amen? And we need to do that. We'd be worse off than Job. And today, man, American Christians, they have everything. But I see so many American Christians, they're literally starving. Christians, their minds are starving to death because they're not feeding themselves upon God's word. They're not treating God's word as a treasure. And you're starving if you do. If you don't treat it as treasure. You know, what did Paul tell us in Romans 12, 1 and 2? You know, about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, and be renewed or transformed in your mind. Amen? Renewing yourself to the word of God. That's something that we all do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:50, it says, for your word has given me life. Philippians 2, 5 says, we need to have Christ's mind in our mind. Amen? His mind. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Ephesians 6:14, have yourself girded your waist with truth. Well, Ephesians what? 6:17, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen? The word of God. God's word is truth. Now look at verse 3. He says in his opening, grace and mercy and peace will be with you, meaning will be with you forever, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There's those words again. So God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace and his unlimited, exhaustive, you can't exhaust God's mercy. He's God who is rich in mercy. Amen. Oh, I'm thankful for that. We need God's mercy. Amen. And then he uses that word peace. It says this, our peace is from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that peace, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that peace that we have was very, very costly. Jesus paid that price, didn't he? Ephesians, 2:11? He himself, he is our peace. Colossians 1:20, it tells us that what? That he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And look who it's from again. From God the Father. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. But look at this last phrase. The Son of the Father. Now, that's only found here in the Bible. Why did John do that? Nowhere else do you see that phrase the way he did it. And look at it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The reason that John did that is because it's intentional. The false teachers are attacking the deity of Christ Jesus, aren't they? We've already learned that in 1 John. And so here, when we see that, we know what the Gnostics were doing. They denied the deity of Christ completely, and those false teachers and so forth. And so that's why John said what he said. And then he just says, in truth and love. So that grace, that mercy, the peace that we have, it can only be experienced in the realm or the sphere of truth and love that is really alive in the body of Christ. Now, Wiersbe put it this way. He says, truth without love is brutality. That's a good word. And love without truth is hypocrisy. We need to speak the truth in love, don't we? Amen. Now, look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found how many of your children? Some of your children walking in truth, as we received a commandment from the Father. So John says, I rejoiced. I am just full of joy to know that some of your children are walking in truth. Can I tell you, dads, listen to me. Isn't that the greatest thing, to see your children grow up walking in truth? Yesterday I taught Willa, my granddaughter, a word. And the word was yes. And so I finally got it. I should have had it on film. It was great. I said, now your grandfather, me, I'm handsome. Yes? Yes. I'm more handsome than your other grandfather, Dan. Yes? Yes. Well, you got to teach your kids. Amen? That's very, very important to do, dads. See, to see your kids grow up and walk in the truth. Yesterday, Willow and I, we were singing, I've got that joy, 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 joy down. And she go, where? You teach your children, just like I taught my son, from the time they're born. Pray, always look to God, to know their Bible, to read their Bible, to study their Bible, to memorize Scripture. That's what we have to do. It's hard being a dad, because we carry such a load at times, the responsibility, and we beat ourselves up if we're not the provider that we somehow feel that we should be, instead of looking to God, our Father, as our provider. Amen. And so it's important, loved one, and everything takes place in the home where you teach your children. Now, have you ever studied out that great passage on the prodigal son there in, what is it, Luke 11 or whatnot, or 15 rather? And did you know that we give a lot of, actually both sons were prodigals, if you didn't know that. Okay? But the picture of the prodigal father is a picture, in a sense, of God our Father. Did you know that? And the reason I say that, because he was a model of a perfect dad. And think about this. You know, our Father, does he love us? Does he forgive us? Does he cleanse us when we do wrong? Does he forgive us? Did the prodigal father do that to the prodigal son? Absolutely. Loved one, listen. Why did the prodigal really come home? He came to himself. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. Remember? He came to himself. But why did he arise out of that pig pen and go home? Because of his father. What did he know? He knew, number one, that no matter what he did, his father was approachable. Amen? Oh, and is our father approachable? Do we have access to him? Oh, loved one, yes, we do. And not only was he approachable, but was he affectionate? Was he loving despite our failures? That's exactly right. Loved one, now listen. Someone said this, because the father, the prodigal father, because the father was what he was, the prodigal became what he should be. And that is a true word. That's how important it is, dads, all of us, and all Christians. Now look at verse 4. It says, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. Now how do you walk in truth? You obey. Amen. To walk in truth is obedience. What did we learn? 1 John, what is it? 5:3. And this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus, what did he say? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so we know that to walk in truth, we do it by obedience. See, truth is not just something that we believe. Truth is something that we do, loved one. We're commanded to walk in love. We're commanded to walk in the light. We're commanded to walk in wisdom. We're commanded to walk by faith. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to walk worthy. Remember Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling by which you were called. Man, that means equal in doctrine, remembering, equal in application. You hear the word, you do the word of God. But here's the problem. It doesn't say all the children. It says, some of your children walk in truth, but not all. Why? Well, in context, it's because they were led away by the false teachers into deception, away from the truth of God. Look at verse 5. Now, hear what John says. He says, I'm begging you, or I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we, meaning all believers, have had from the beginning. Now that is meaning from Jesus' teachings. He says that we love one another. And the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. And he says, now this is love. Okay, what is it, John? Well, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, meaning to love one another, that as you've heard from the beginning, has loving one another ever changed? Will it ever change? No, it'll never, never change, loved one. So love and truth, they can never be separated. To walk in truth is to walk in love. To not walk in love is not to walk in truth. Does that make sense? See, you can't separate them. And so this new commandment, we already know what that is. John 13, 34 and 35. When Jesus said, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, they knew to love one another. Amen? Okay, but he said it was new. So the new part is that you love one another as I have loved you. Boy, to the same degree, I'm your example. That's how we're to love one another. We're to receive one another as Christ Jesus received us. Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, with all that being said, it's easy to just say I love you, but see, that treats love as a noun. Love, agape, is a verb. It's action. Amen? It's more than saying I love you. It's doing something. You practice that love. And Jesus went on to say, and by this, all will know, not by because you've been water baptized, not because you come to church, okay? Church can't save you. All right. You know, not because you belong to a particular denomination or you speak in tongues or whatever it might be. No. He says, by this, all will know. Everyone will know how that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In other words, if you love each other. And so here's the deal. The world is going to know not by what they, by what you say. It's going to be by what they see. Again, love and truth in the scriptures that we're studying, they cannot be separated. Now listen very carefully. A church that does not walk in love is a church that does not walk in truth. Do you understand that? That's our foundational scripture. One of them is love never fails. Boy, we are to, and then, of course, the new commandment as well. Now, John is pleading, and now he's going to give a warning, okay? Verse 7, for how many deceivers? Many. A deceiver, meaning to lead you astray, to take you away from the truth. They work for the devil, okay? For many deceivers have gone out, meaning gone out from the church into the world. They have, meaning they have departed doctrinally from the true teachings of Christ and their position on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they've gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the what? The flesh, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, he says this is a deceiver and antichrist. Remember in 1 John 2:19 about these deceivers going out. Let me read it to you. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or clearly revealed, if you will, that none of them were of us. So they left the church. And you know what, loved one? They weren't of us at all. So they departed from the body of Christ, but they were never part of the body of Christ. Never. Oh, they sang and all that, and they listened to the teaching or whatever they did, but they were never saved. They were never sealed. They were never forgiven. They belong to the world that is passing away. It says in 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, the incarnation, Jesus is fully man and fully God. Amen? He is the God-man. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now listen carefully. You'll notice that John says, come in the flesh, not came into the flesh. Very important, because that's exactly what the Gnostics were teaching. They were teaching that Jesus was just a man. He wasn't God, but there at the baptism, remember, we studied in 1 John, at his baptism, the Christ divinity, if you will, the Christ person came upon him, empowered him for his ministry. When he was put upon the cross, then that spirit, the Christ spirit, left him, and he died as just simply a man. He wasn't the same. Savior. Well, loved one, listen, a Savior that is not quite God can't save anybody, amen? And so, listen, 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, fully God, fully man, says he is Antichrist who denies the Son, Father, and the Son. Look at verse 8 now. He's going to give us a command. Look to yourselves. In other words, your own guard duty now. You beware, watch out, keep your eyes open, take heed. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. Now, he's not talking about salvation, loved one. Salvation is a gift, amen? But he's talking about a loss of reward, okay? Don't look at the things, lose the things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Wiest puts it this way. Do not lose the things we accomplish. That's a good word. So it says, look to yourselves. Now, that means all of us too. Every believer is responsible to discern error or false teaching. Amen? All of us. And are we without excuse, really? Yes, we are. Do we all have a Bible? Is the Bible the Word of God? Can God lie? Do we all have the Spirit of truth? Does he lead us into all truth? Well, then you know what? We're without excuse, loved one. You know what the Bible teaches us? Let me just read this to you. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And he says that the Spirit, what does he do? He says he has freely given us those things that we might know what God has given unto us. Amen? So it's always by the Spirit of God. And listen, we need to be careful because, I hear all the time, about, for example, here about false teaching and so forth. And let me say something, and I say it in love. There's no judgment in this. This happens in every church. And sincere Christians, they call or they email or whatnot, and they have questions to ask. And that's a great thing, isn't it? They're interested in Calvary. Praise the Lord. I like that. But, they ask questions. A lot of times the majority, how large is the congregation? Is your pastor handsome? You know what I mean? We never answer that one. We don't want them to be shocked. Do you have Wednesday night services? I mean, can you believe how many we have? That's nearly the number one question now because most churches don't. And, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? On and on and on. But rarely do they ask, do you believe the whole Bible is true? Do you teach the Word of God, or do you just teach this? You follow me? And that's one. Is that an important question? Boy, that is the most important question. It says, "Look to yourselves," a command that we don't lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. I'm going to ask you a question, Calvary, because I'm the only pastor you've ever had at this church, and now I'm getting old. 60s old. Oh, never mind. How much are we willing to lose in the future? I mean, think about that for a moment. The things that we've worked for, and we've worked hard here all these years. Oh, loved one, listen. We want to walk in truth, and we want to discern what's false, don't we? Now, listen, how would you feel, in 5 years or whatnot, a young, handsome, spiked-haired pastor, skinny jeans and tight T-shirt. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be. That he comes in now, and he's in this pulpit, and he's a smooth talker and all that kind of stuff, and then he teaches all good stuff, but then it kind of mixes in the bad stuff and so forth, and then all of a sudden, all that we have worked for 33, 34 years in this place, all that we've labored for, generation after generation, teaching through the Word of God, teaching God's Word. And then all of a sudden, now this place that has always been debt-free, praise God, is now somebody else, and they turn it into a seeker church or water the Word of God down. There's no, the word sin's not mentioned, repentance or hell or, get saved, nothing. Would we lose everything that we've worked for? Yes. Would we lose our reward? Yes. Why? Because those let it happen. In other words, what we've done did not continue. The first day, listen to me now, the first day, the first board meeting, the first day of that board meeting, I looked at the board and I said, here's the deal. One day we're going to have to give this place away to the next generation. And that's what we're building it for. But we're building it to never end. We're building it to keep going until Jesus comes. And all we're going to do is teach God's Word from cover to cover. We're never going to beg. We're never going to fleece, because we believe where God guides, God provides. Amen? And that's all that we have ever done. That's all we've ever done. Praise the Lord. Now, so whatever is built now, we want it to continue. And how do we do that? Well, you have to guard it. What did Paul, writing from prison, he was telling Timothy, he says, "Oh, Timothy," in 6:20, and he uses the word, "Oh, Timothy." That word, "oh," is just, man, is filled with emotion. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was entrusted to you. Guard, protect. You're in God's military. Stand guard. Keep your heart and eyes open. And that deposit, what was it? That is the body of truth in God's word. He said, you've got to guard that. Man, listen, we need pastors always, every pastor here. Listen to me. We want to always love the truth, teach the truth, and guard the truth, never water down God's word, and always speak the truth in love, and always rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? That's what we're always to do. But listen, all of us, we are God's stewards. It's tragic for a church to work all the years, and all of a sudden, it just falls apart. It doesn't continue. Man, listen, that's a bad thing. You know, Kelly put it this way, the Christian message is not something which the church's minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care, which it is his duty to pass on unimpaired to others. Amen? And that's what we do. So what did it just say? It says every pastor, every church, every Christian and fathers, every father must be a Timothy. It is our responsibility to guard the truth, to proclaim the truth, and to hand down the truth to the next generation. Amen? That's what's important. The most important measure of any church is how they treat and teach the holy word of God. Amen? Psalm 138:2. God, who magnifies his word, exalts his word above his very name. Man, that's a powerful word. Man, that's how important the word is. And for the church to be effective, think about that, to be effective, first of all, we have to realize we're not of this world. Amen? The world is not our home. Amen? We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, we're looking to go home. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we do have a home. And there's nothing wrong with being heavenly minded. That's a good thing to be. But what did Jesus tell us in John 14:1? He said, he tells us that let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that wonderful? We have a place prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but he's coming back. So what are we doing? Are we to do business till he comes? Of course, we're called to save the world, not love the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be effective, our hearts have to be filled also with the next world, the world that we're going home. Listen, that's not to be so, you know, people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, it's good to be heavenly minded. Yes. Amen? C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll get neither. And that's a true word, loved one. Now look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide, does not remain in the doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching, the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides or he who remains in the doctrine, not really so much the teaching here when he's saying it again, the teaching of Christ, but that Jesus is our model, Jesus is our pattern. It's Christ-likeness that we want, amen? And that's what he's saying. So it says, of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, here's the key to that scripture. The word transgress here is used in a horrible way, okay? The word transgress means to run ahead too far. What does that mean? It means to go too far outside, if you will, or beyond the limits of true doctrine in God's word. And there are those then and those today, of course, they go beyond what the Bible says, and they think that they can improve on what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Because you can improve what God has said. There's no way. So false teachers, now listen, they never, no, never stay within the true limits of the Word of God. And of course, in context here, we're talking about the Gnostics. And remember the Gnostics, the word Gnostic or Gnosis means knowledge. They said, we're a long way ahead of you guys. We have a secret knowledge, and if you don't have this secret knowledge, you're really not saved. In other words, we have super knowledge. We have a new revelation, or we could put it today, I have a new revelation from God. You've got to have this. No, we have the Word of God, and that's all we need. Amen? That's right. Now listen. So they claimed, these Gnostics, these false teachers, they were advanced thinkers. They had that deeper knowledge, and you know, the sheep are just not up to date, and their theology was progressive. It was so progressive that they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Whew, that's how messed up they were. Now, he says, if anyone, in verse 10, if anyone, no matter who they are, how kind they are, no matter how much intelligence they have and know the Word of God, anyone who comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that Jesus has come in the flesh, okay, 100% God, 100% man, do not receive him into your what? Your house. Or it could be into your house church. Now, nor greet him. So he just gave two commands right there. Don't receive him. Don't greet him. He says, for if you do, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now listen, true Christians, we can differ over the gifts of the Spirit. We can, over the millennial reign, over the rapture. Is it, you know, mid, pre, you know, all those things, okay? But no, we can't. There is absolutely no liberty concerning the deity of Christ Jesus, the incarnation. Amen? He is the God-man. He is 100% man, 100% God, completely. Now, so those who deny that, they are Antichrist spirit. You have to believe that, because if you don't believe that, you have no Savior. Do you know that? Okay. Now, so let me say, don't take him to your house or whatnot. And of course, you know, we're supposed to be hospitable. Now, is love is never mean, is it? Lord, help him. I mean, is God's love, is it ever mean or rude? But it's not blind, is it? Okay, now with all that being said then, it's very important. Don't let the enemies of Christ Jesus into your home. You don't do that. When they knock on your door, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you don't let them in. You don't greet them. You don't argue with them. You don't even say hello to them. You don't even say goodbye. You know what goodbye means? God be with you. No, you don't say any of that. He says, don't even have anything to do with him. Why? Look at verse 11. For he who greets, hello, how you doing? Come on in. He who greets him shares in his what? His evil deeds. Oh, loved one, you know what the Word of God just said? You become a partner in his deception. Now listen, I'm going to say something. It's going to offend a few of you, and I don't mean to offend you. I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. There are many false teachers today. It doesn't take a genius to turn on TV and know who they are, okay? I mean, it's horrible, and more today than I have ever seen. And listen to me. You know, and they definitely go beyond the limit of what the Word of God says. They transgress the Word of God. Now listen, if anyone sends them support, purchase their books, attend their meetings, loved one, listen to me now, you are actually now supporting them, and you become partners in their deception. You know, I won't do it. Listen, I've had the privilege of being put on one of the Christian TVs, okay, invited. I would not go, not because of pride or any of those things. Actually, it was twice. It was because who I was going to be with on the stage. And I did not want anyone to think that I was in agreement with any of those men. Does that make sense? I don't want to partner with anything God says not to partner with. I don't want to. See, that opens up a door for deception, loved one. And he says in verse 12, he says, having many things to write to you. So evidently John, he wrote this with his own hand, okay? He didn't use a secretary. He just wrote it with his own hand. I do not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, and look at the reason, that our joy may be full, that our fellowship may be full. The children of your elect sister, so whether it's another church or whatnot, greet you. And he says, amen. So he says, I'm not going to text you anymore. I'm not going to email you anymore. I'm not going to be on Facebook anymore. I want to see you face to face. Isn't that good? Yes. Now listen. Listen very carefully. Now, I'm going to close a little early today, but I was praying, and I want to give a word to dads. I know that being a father, it is hard. You know, I remember, like, for example, when I was a young man, I would have horrible nightmares about not having a job. And I mean, they were so real. I would wake up and I was just, the dream was so real. It would take maybe 10 minutes for me to really realize that was just a dream. I thought it was really true. I had no money. I had no job. I could not support my family. And it was so real. And I used to go through that a lot because of my first pastorate. And that's the truth. Because we were so poor when I first started pastoring in the other church that Becky and I planted. And I'd always been a provider. But then I couldn't provide. And it really had an effect upon me. And then I really learned that I was in training for reigning, and that God is always my provider. And so I want to give you a scripture this morning from David. When he says in Psalm 3:1, and this is for everyone too. Of course, it's the word of God. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Oh man, I can identify. There's so many, he says, many that rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Maybe that's you. You're saying, how many more things can come against me? How much more can I actually endure? Fathers, listen to me. You're going to make it if you go to the Holy Father. And not only that, don't let the enemy take you out, because that's the voice of the enemy right there. And that's what was speaking to David. You know, God's not going to help you this time. Oh, you're not really, you're working too much, but you don't spend enough time in God's word. You don't pray. You don't whatever the devil may be telling you. Loved one, listen. David, the devil was saying, the enemy to David, your God that you claim to love, you know, he did write, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, he's abandoned you. He's abandoned you. He's not going to ever help you again. But then David says something. He says, Selah, at the end of that verse. He's saying, I want you to pause. I want you to really think about what I just said. And why did he do that? Because David actually heard those words, and he himself actually felt those words. Are you listening to me? Spurgeon said this. I love what he said. If all the trials that come from heaven and all the temptations that ascend from hell and all the crosses that arise from earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is not help from God. And that is a true, true word. So maybe like David, you're saying, you know, Bill, some things are just hopeless for me. It looks hopeless. You know what David said in the next verse? He was experiencing this. He says, oh, but you, O Lord, You are my shield. You are a shield to me. That's faith. You are my glory and the one who lifts up my head. So dads, listen to me. If your head is hanging, if you feel that everything is against you, maybe this, that's only for one person, I don't know. But if you do, let me tell you what. God is for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never, ever leave you without support. Ever. Never. No, never. Do you understand? The Lord is your helper. You know, be confident. Be bold. Don't be terrified. What can man do to me? Amen. Father, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name on this Father's Day. And Lord, I pray for all the people, all the congregation, Lord. Let this be a glorious day. And Lord, we give you praise. And Father, may this word come alive in our hearts. And Lord, again, as we close out this service, we pray for the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem, divine protection. Lord, that this does not escalate, but we look to you. Lord, you told us not to be afraid when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're not afraid. We look to you, but we pray for those that are suffering. Lord, that you cover the land with your blessing. And Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that Jesus Christ is not their Lord, never asked Christ to be their Savior, they can do that right now. They can do it right where they're sitting. All you have to do is say, Father, forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord. Come into my heart and save me. And he'll do that. So, Lord, this morning, you are our Father. And we love you. You're the greatest Father that anyone could ever have. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?